This morning, the sermon will come from the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 6. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit because it's a great passage, but a very long passage. So I'm going to start at verse 25 and go through 33, and then jump over to 53 and then go through verse 69. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you want to follow along, we'll be in John chapter 6. We're continuing our sermon series in the Gospel of John. It's called Remain in Me. It's rooted in John 15:5, which goes something like this. Remain in me and I in you. I'm the true vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We're looking at what it is to live a life rooted in who Jesus Christ is and what he is like. And we'll be seeing that today. Before I begin with reading the text, I would like to go ahead and thank the good folks at M&M Mars Company. Y'all know the candy company and everything like that, M&M Mars. The reason I'd like to thank them is because of their advertising campaign, I only need to explain about half of the sermon that I would normally. Because their advertising campaign, I don't know how many of you know this, it's a Snickers advertising campaign, and it goes something like this, you're not you when you are hungry. Has anyone seen these commercials, you're not you when you're hungry? The one I remember, the first one, was the actress Betty White. You remember her from the Golden Girls, and she's playing a football game, right? And she's talking like she's a young man, but she's not, and then she eats a Snickers, and it turns out she was a young man this whole time that was acting like Betty White because he was hungry. The most recent one I saw that I always laugh at was that Brady Bunch parody where they had the Brady Bunch and Marsha gets hit in the nose with the football. And instead of being Marsha, she's that Danny Trejo, the big axe-wielding guy, you know. It's like, you're not you when you are hungry. This is basically what we're going to learn today. That when you folks are hungry, you're not who God has called you to be. And that's not a shameless promo for the bake sale, although it did work out very nice that lined up like that. But actually to ask yourself, can you move beyond a lifestyle where you're constantly searching for your needs right now, trust that God will provide those needs and search for the deeper things, if that makes any sense. That's what we're going to try to move you towards, is kind of move from beyond the person that's always worried about what's in front of you right here and now to trust that God will provide those things and then move on to the deeper things. So let me do that. Let me pray, and then we'll read the text and get into this. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we would ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would make it clear that you are the bread of life. That your word would reveal that as we go into communion, it would reveal that today. And just for anyone in here, I know that there are worries, concerns, and needs. Instead of saying you don't care about them, Lord, may we be a people that trusts that you know what you're doing, even if we don't even ask. And that by simply submitting to you and dwelling with you, all will be okay. I pray that that would be the sentiment we have in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 6, starting verse 25. It says, when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate your loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work that God is this, to believe in the one who he sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give us so that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread to eat. Jesus answered them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And skipping down to verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about it, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life, yet there are some here of you that do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come from the Father, unless no one can come to me unless enabled by the Father. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Well, what's the craziest thing you've ever done because you're really, really hungry? Have you ever just get into kind of a jam because you were just really, really hungry? You're at a party or something like that, and you started on the hors d'oeuvres before everybody was ready because you were really hungry, or you're the person that didn't wait for everyone to pray, and you've got a mouthful as the host says, let's pray, and you're like, sure, and trying to chew it. I'll give you two. A short one, which I laugh at, was my first date with my wife, in which it wasn't sort of a hunger, but I should have been more careful. I was at a white shirt, and we went to a Mexican restaurant, so they always serve you salsa and chips, and sure enough, spilled red salsa on my white shirt. So the rest of the first date was the Napoleon move, where I had to kind of awkwardly hold it like this, and she still dated me for some reason. I don't know why. But let me give you the biggie in my life. I actually had 20 years ago this month, if you can believe this, 20 years ago this month, the big one that stands out in my mind. And Mary Warner is here. Good. You can give me some feedback because it involved a flight attendant, Mary. So I want to tell you if this is legitimate or not. I don't think it was. I was on a mission trip to Ukraine. We had been in a high school mission trip to Kiev, Ukraine. We had stayed in an orphanage there. While there was fantastic hospitality and fantastic caring for us, just the combination of the food and not being American and not being the best because we were in an orphanage, we were hungry by the end of the trip. We were all starving by the end of the trip. I mean, we ate in things that I just don't even know what it was at this point. Again, great, hospitable people, but we were starving by the end of the trip. So we had flown to get to Kiev. We had flown Austria Airlines. We were going to fly from Kiev to Vienna, Austria, and we were on that flight. I'm starving. They serve the meal, and what happens is, you know, the two flight attendants bring their cart down the middle section, and you know how sometimes they have to pause right there to make sure they get more of something or something like that. Well, they paused right there with the rolls sitting right next to my seat. And the lady left, but Mary, she was gone for like 10 minutes. She was just gone. I do not know where she was, what she was doing. And I was just waiting, and I'm staring at the rolls, and I'm hungry, and I'm starving, hadn't eaten anything well. I'm turning to my friends on the trip. I'm like, was I supposed to just grab that? Is this a serve yourself? It's Austria. Do they do things differently in Austria? How does this work? True story. I'm not making this up. True story. I reached for it. I finally said, okay, I'll just grab one more. I didn't like slobber over it or anything like that. Reach for it. Now, Mary, tell me if this is flight attendant legit. She slapped me on the hand as I went for it. And then she knew it was American, so she shouted. She said, this is not a supermarket. I will serve you. And all my friends are just laughing at me. You idiot. Why did we told you not to grab the roll. You idiot. You stupid. And the worst thing I did. I could probably sue nowadays for like total trauma for the rest of my life. I can't fly on a plane again because of that. I'm haunted by rolls in my sleep. So, ever getting really hungry to do something foolish? Well, today's text is basically that. It's a great story. I love this story. It's very simple, but it's one of my favorites. And the reason it's one of my favorites is it fascinates me. Today's story is the story of what happens after the feeding of the 5,000. So many of you know in your Bibles, even if you didn't grow up in church, you've heard the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He takes the two fish or five fish and two, whatever he makes a lot out of fish and bread, and he's able to bless people with that. So you know that story. But what you don't know is the follow-up story. Now, I love this because it roots human mistakes and human errors as to things we do because we have these basic needs that God knows about, but the foolish things we do in response for that. So if you have your Bibles, let me just walk you through this. Let me give you a little bit of the context. First, Jesus has drawn this huge crowd to him, at least 5,000 men. He feeds this group with the bread and the loaves. So Jesus does this huge miracle. And again, probably most of you have heard of it, the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus does that very thing. Then what we're not told, or at least told in the Gospel of John, but not as many people know, is that Jesus is so popular by the end of this miracle, they're just bum-rushing him to try to make him the king. They're like, let's overthrow the Romans right now. Let's overthrow King Herod right now. If you can make food out of nothing, you are our king. We don't care what your position is on immigration. We don't care what your position is on Obamacare. You are our king right now. We want that. So they bum rush him to do that. He has to sneak away from them. His disciples sneak away across the lake. He follows. He's pretty fancy because he walks on water, whereas the disciples take a boat. Either way, they get out of there and get to the other side. The crowd who have just been fed with the food wants to find him, and so they go around, and they end up finding him on the other side of the lake, and they talk to Jesus. And the section I read is the conversation they have with Jesus. And the section I read, I can read the whole thing, but I wanted to translate it to let the dialogue sink in. Lynn, if you'd be willing, if we could put the dialogue up on the PowerPoint so you can see this. I just really want to make sure this sinks in for everyone. And again, this is the New Mark translation, so it might not totally line up with what your Bible says, but it's as close. There's no such thing as a New Mark translation. It's just my words, but goes something like this, right? Okay, remember, he fed the 5,000 yesterday. They're so excited for him that they bum rush him. He's got to sneak away. This is the day later in the encounter that they have. The words in yellow are the crowd. Jesus is in white. Jesus, where did you go? We really, really missed you. That's what they said at the beginning of verse 25. Jesus' response is something like this. Are you sure you're following me and not the food? You sure you're really in this for me? Or are you following the food? Crowd. No, we'd do absolutely anything to be your disciples. You name it, we'd do it. Jesus. Well, the thing is, you don't really have to do anything except believe in me. I'm not going to give you a bunch of commands. I'm not going to give you a bunch of commandments. I just want you to believe in me. And then here's where things go off the rails a little bit. Fantastic. But before we believe, could you give us a sign from the Old Testament to prove you're an authentic prophet? Now, here's the thing, Redeemer. Think about how many miracles are in the Old Testament. They could have picked any one of those. They could have said a burning bush. They could have said, give us a vision in the middle of the night like Daniel. They said, hey, like Elijah, let me call down fire from heaven. They could have picked any miracle. Which one did they pick? Oh, how about the one where you gave us free bread, Jesus? Can you replicate the free bread miracle? We would love to see that one. And again, it's not in your text, but we know what happened is that Jesus put his palm to his forehead and said, these folks do not get it. The dialogue continues and goes something like this. I am the true bread that comes from heaven. If you eat of it, you will never be hungry. And their response is, gimme, gimme, gimme. We want this bread. We are hungry for said bread. And then Jesus says this, and this is where things get a little bit off kilter here. Jesus says, well, you don't understand. The true bread is me. And I think what happens is the crowd starts to figure out that Jesus is not going to give them another repeat of the feeding of the 5,000. So they start in verse 41 to get a little bit frustrated with this. Now, I translated it this way. They say, didn't Jesus grow up? Isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? We know this guy. The way we translate it in our society is like, wait a minute. I went to Rainwater with that kid. That kid ain't so special. I beat him at kickball 6 times in a row. He's not so great. And so they start trash talking him a little bit. So Jesus doubles down. He says, no, I am from heaven. I am bread. You must eat me if you want life. And they conclude by saying, this man is one sick freak. And they depart because they think he's talking about cannibalism. At that point, and they depart. And then the part I put in highlight, if you see this, one day after wanting to make him king, they bail on him. Just one day passes. So be like, you know how we give presidents of the United States the first 100 days in office to prove themselves? This is one day. This is, he took the oath of office and they want him impeached the very next day. My question to you is it about what Jesus said or is it about where their hearts were? And as you can probably guess, it's about where their hearts were. They want stuff from Jesus. I keep flashing back. Those of you that know me well know I'm a fan of the television show The Simpsons. And there's one episode of The Simpsons where kind of the doofus father of the family, Homer Simpson, is on the couch watching TV eating peanuts. And as he's eating peanuts, he gets down to the very last one. He tosses it up in the air to catch it in his mouth. He misses. It falls into the couch. And so desperately, he searches the couch to find his last peanut. While he's searching, he accidentally finds a $20 bill. But his response is this, oh, $20? I wanted a peanut. And he's disappointed about the fact that he got $20 instead of a peanut. He goes on and does in his own mind, he has it figured out, wait a minute, $20 can buy me many peanuts. A whole can of peanuts, mind you, if I just use it right. That's what I feel like is going on in this text. They say, oh, thank you for the feeding of the 5,000, Lord. Thank you for the feeding. Could you do that a little bit more? And Jesus is saying, hey, not only can I do that, I can offer you eternal life in heaven, eternal bliss. All shame melts away. All pain melts away. All tears melt away. There's nothing but joy between you, me, and the Heavenly Father. Would you guys like that? And their response is something like this. You know, that sounds great, but could I go ahead and have a foot-long meatball on Italian with pepper jack cheese, and could you give me this darn sandwich, Jesus, because that's all I'm following you for? The text goes on, and Jesus doubles down, and he says, all right, you guys want to know what I'm talking about? He says, this is my body. He talks about this, and it says that he talks about it in such a sort of graphic way that people bolt on him. Like, the crowd seems to go away. And then even disciples are more than the 12, but his disciples are there. And he's even asking them what the teaching is. And it's with the disciples that he explains, hey guys, the crowd didn't get it, but just so you know, I was speaking metaphorically. It's not the flesh that gives life, it's the spirit. So this was all a metaphor. But even some of his disciples at that point say, well, you know, if you're not going to do that bread trick anymore, I don't know why I'm following you. And they end up bailing on him. Finally, just the 12 are left. Jesus turns to Peter and says, hey, do you guys want to go as well? And Peter gives the right answer. Peter says, hey, I know you're not going to make another great sandwich for us, but you've got something that I want to follow. And I'm going to be hungry for a little bit until I figure out what it is that you've got that I need to follow. This is the teaching. I call the sermon, I'm Just Here for the Free Hot Dogs. Probably seen that or thought of that, you know, whenever somebody pulls off an event and they're like, oh, free food, we're just trying to draw you in, trying to draw in a crowd, and then we hope you stick for something deeper. Well, the attitude many of the folks show in this story is, I'm just here for the free hot dogs. I'm just here in church because I just want some, you know, grounding on Sunday morning, that's it. I don't really want to do this Savior thing. I'm just here in church because I want my kids to turn out all right. I don't really want Jesus to change too many things. I'm just here because I want to go to heaven. I want to live my life my own way, but if I could get that free pass into heaven, that would be wonderful. I'm just here for the free hot dogs. And what Jesus calls them out and says, I'm offering you so much more, but I'm not going to give it to you right off the bat. I want you to listen and seek me with all your heart, mind, and soul so that you know what I'm about. In one of my studies, I read this line. This stuck out in my mind. This line says, the problem in this story is that the people could not lift their minds above the physical necessities of life. That they were so busy worrying about where their next meal come from, they didn't even take the time to ask, hey, something deeper is going on here. I would sure like to know more about it. Redeemer, that happened in 0 AD when Jesus was around. It happened 2,000 years before that with Moses, and it happens 2,000 years later today, where people are simply interested and fixated on getting their stuff rather than following the Savior of the world. Part of being rooted in Christ, part of remaining on the vine, is understanding that you can live your life in such a way that you do nothing but worry about what's coming next. You can, you don't have to, but you could live your life in such a way where you do nothing but worry about where the next meal or the next mortgage payment is coming from. But what Jesus says in the Gospel of John is that part of being rooted in the vine is having the ability to trust God for wherever that next meal or mortgage payment is coming from. And while you're trusting Him, to seek Him first before the meal or before the mortgage payment. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then He didn't say, and you won't get anything else, you're on your own. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Jesus says, put me first. If you can't put one meal on hold for a second so that I can tell you something great, so that I can reveal how I'm going to offer you eternal life, if you can't do that, you might not be fitting in as one of my disciples. If you can't move past the gimme, gimme, gimme lifestyle, you might not fit as one of Jesus' disciples. Again, sit with that line. If I could ask you to pray one thing before communion, that line is that the people could not mentally get out of the physical necessities of life, and they missed Jesus because of that. Hopefully you all know it, but you are not in this room to get something from God. You are in this room to be with God. You are not in a relationship with God to get something from God. You are in a relationship with God to be with God. And the mistake so many of us make is that we start turning that relationship into a transaction where I give you something and you give me something back. That's the mistake they made in John 6. That's the mistake that goes on day after day today. You know, I don't know how many of you know this. One of the faster growing movements in Christianity is called the prosperity gospel, also called the health and wealth gospel. It goes something like this. The idea is that God wants to bless you, but in order to bless you, you have to first give up stuff to Him. It's dangerous, and the reason it's dangerous is because it's so close. It's rooted in very much of Scripture. And now, I do believe that God wants to bless you. I do believe God is calling you to surrender things so that His good and perfect will would be revealed in your life. But if used poorly, and it often is used poorly, it can be a tremendously fertile field for corruption and danger, right? If I turn to you, and again, the idea behind it is that, hey, God wants to bless you. You have to give up stuff first. Generally, the stuff is money. It's never still waiting for the prosperity gospel preacher that says you need to give up chocolate or something like that. No, it's always money. You can see the potential for corruption if the preacher gets up front and says, hey, if you give me stuff, God's going to bless you. Well, that's going to be a sermon I'll preach every day if that works. And then you can see the danger of a person that's mentally in the pew thinking, okay, who's this God I serve? Oh, this is God. If I just hit all the right buttons, He'll give me what I want. It's a transaction. And this is the largest growing segment of Christianity today is against John 6, this idea that, hey, He gave us food one day, and if we just play the right buttons, we'll get more food later on. Well, Redeemer, you are not called to be that. You are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and understanding by being disciples of Jesus Christ is understanding that your relationship with God is just that, a relation and not a transaction. We're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. It'd be easy to tease the prosperity gospel preachers, but think about this. All of us have had those times where we walk in this room and we say to ourselves something like this: I've been a pretty good Christian. I come to church. I listen through that guy's sermons all the time. I take communion when I'm supposed to. Why did this thing happen to me? Or why didn't this thing happen to me? We all have that mentality. We say, I played by the rules. I did everything right. Why did my kids turn out the way they did? I played by the rules. I did everything right. Why did that joker get the promotion and not me? And as soon as we do that, my friends, we turn our faith into a transaction. You do something for me, Jesus. I'll do something for you. And how interesting was it in John 6 that when the folks said, whatever you want us to do, we'll do it to be your disciples. Just give us more bread. Jesus' response was, just believe in me. Let's not have the laundry list of things. Just believe in me. Trust me. Trust who I am and live your life with me. We need to die to the gimme, gimme, gimme mentality. And we need to understand that God's love is enough. That if you leave this building and if nothing were to come your way the rest of your life, were you to still leave this building with God's love, that would be enough. That's what the text wants you to understand. Let me give you a bad example. Maybe this will help. This is the only thing I could think of this morning. Let me give you a bad example. Maybe it'll help sink in. If you were at the gym and you were playing a pickup game of basketball and you had you and three of your friends, so four on your team, and you were playing another team and they had five on their team and you were looking for that last player, let's just say you're at the gym, that happens, and Dallas Mavericks player Dirk Nowitzki walks in, shows up and says, hey, I would love to play on your team. Can I jump in? Well, of course you'd say, yeah, that's fantastic. We'd love to have you, Dirk. Thank you so much. Okay, everybody with me with the analogy? So Dirk's on your pickup team. If Dirk was on your pickup team, not one of you would be sitting there saying, well, we've got Dirk, but we also really need to work on our rebounding. There's not one of you that would sit there and say, well, we've got Dirk, but who's going to be our outside shooter? None of you would say, well, we've got Dirk, but hey, my buddy here in junior high in 1984 was a great point guard, so we're going to be good with Dirk. If you have Dirk, you don't need to do anything. You can just sit there. Here's your strategy. Let's pass Dirk the ball. Oh, he wins. We win. Great. Fantastic. And in that same way, what happens is people walk in this building, and what they don't understand is that God is enough. And if you just had His love, and if you just understood His faithfulness, and as Cassie picked out some fantastic songs, because they all hit on what I want to say, if you just surrendered to Him and desired to know Him more, everything else would fall into place. There would be no more need to keep asking, gimme, 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 because you just trust that your Heavenly Father is faithful. You would trust that He's going to do something fantastic for you. You would trust that who He is enough. You would trust that you're going to need another sandwich tomorrow. So why keep worrying about that and instead focus on who He is? Dwell with the bread of life. And in John 6, He's trying to explain this to people, and their response is, seriously? There's no more bread? Okay, we're going to go ahead and go to Subway at this point, Jesus. You've let us down at this point. Part of being rooted in Christ is dying to a gimme, gimme mentality. You have to trust that Christ was serious when He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all will be added to you. You have to trust that. Why didn't Christ just say, hey guys, I fed y'all yesterday. Today I'm going to go ahead and speak in a metaphor. I'm not actually talking about cannibalism here, so don't freak out. Why doesn't Christ do that? Well, I think the answer is this, is that Christ wants you to go deeper. Christ wants you to start asking the questions, to start putting forth the prayer requests, to start searching in his word for the answers, rather than him giving them all to you yourself. Maybe an example would help. Tonight, in the middle of the night, there's a chance that an angel might show up and tell you, hey, you know where you work? At lunchtime, there's going to be a guy named Ted there. And as Ted's there, I want you to be really nice to him because he's going through a hard time. And when you're really nice to him, I want you to say X, Y, and Z to him. And that's what my command is. And that's why I want you to follow me. That might happen. More realistically, what will happen is you'll get to work and you will have not had a vision in the middle of the night, and you'll be sitting at the lunch counter and you will see Ted, and for about 2 seconds in the pangs of your heart, there will be this feeling, I need to do something. And the question you need to ask at that point is, will I follow up on something, or will the meal that's right in front of me be so pressing to my time and my circumstance that I'm going to ignore the pangs of the Holy Spirit and feed my hunger pangs instead? What happens, Redeemer, is all of us do this on a daily, regular basis so that the Spirit of God is not free to do the work it's called to do. Why? Because, well, we got to get, do I need Taco Bell or do I need Subway today? Am I going to pay the mortgage this way or that way? We focus on the immediate needs and we miss the kingdom right in front of us. Hopefully many of you will be like Peter. Where Peter's standing there and Jesus says to them, do you also want to go away? And Peter's response isn't, well, if you're going to do that sandwich trick thing, I'll hang out a little bit longer, but if not, I'm going to bolt. He says something like this, I don't know when the next sandwich is coming, but I know you've got the words of eternal life. So I'm sticking by this thing and I'm sticking with you. That's the response we should all have. A move from a gimme, gimme, gimme culture to a move to the words of life. God is enough culture. Redeemer, I want to make this abundantly clear. God cares about what you're going through. God knows what you're going through. It is not bad to ask him for things. Again, we just handed out the prayer pads. I'm not trying to mess with you that was a trick or something like that. And any one of you that filled out a prayer pad thing, you can ask for things. But when those come first, when the things come first, when the bigger house comes first, when the bigger car comes first, when the problems at your job, you want them to go away, when those things come first and God comes second, you've lost sight of the bread of life. I just want to invite you in as we close and transition to communion to refocus on that bread of life. You can leave this building living a fully fruitful life. Why? Because God is enough. You don't need anything else besides that. God is enough. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we go into this time of communion, we would ask, Lord, that the power of your Holy Spirit would transform this bread and this cup into your blood and your body. Unless somebody in here has zero appetite, I'm skeptical, Father, that this little piece of bread and this little juice will satisfy anyone of their hunger pains in this room. But I'm also smart enough to know, Lord, that the spiritual needs that are there, and even the physical needs that we're worried about that you can accomplish, they are fulfilled in this time with you. So, God, we ask for your presence. And our prayer is that in our lives, you would be enough. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.